Proverbs chapter 28, guilt. God has not made our human, our body, or our psyche, our mental. God's not created us to handle guilt. And so when we're guilty, it affects us in different ways. How many, I'm not going to ask if you failed, but how many have ever taken a lie detector test? Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. He said, your wife. I don't know what that means. Your wife took it or you took it? I told her to have you take it. We didn't believe a word you said. But a lie detector test, say, what does it do? It's the guilt, when they're asking you these questions, causes certain things to happen to your body, and it makes you fail the test. Okay? Now, how many, and you didn't lie, but you still failed the test. By the way, you can't really, lie detector tests are not 100% accurate. But Proverbs, just help me out, Rob, because your wife had told me that you failed six of them. So Proverbs 28 in verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Covering your sins, okay? Everybody sins, okay? I would say most of us sinned this week. Most of us sinned in the past 5 days. Most of us sinned in the past 2 days. Matter of fact, most of us sinned today, Larry. Okay? Right? God's saying don't cover your sin. Don't hide your sin. When you sin, you've got to do something with your sin. Okay? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, and a lot of times we forget this next word, and forsaketh. Okay? You can't confess your sin that you know in 20 minutes you're going to indulge in again. That's not confession. That's not forsaking. Okay? By the way, the difference in some people in the Bible, like a David who truly confessed, God wants us to confess our sins because of what we've done to him and not because of the consequences of our sins. Now, I'm going over the consequences of our sins, these seven sins, but the bottom line is all these sins break our relationship with God. And if we're trying to quit being angry and confess our sin to God in anger so we don't have a heart attack, that's not real confession. You say, what is that? That's trying to get out of the consequences, okay? Now, I'm not saying that shouldn't motivate us, but first and foremost, we should get our relationship restored to God. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Father, help us as we just seek to be closer to you and to fulfill your will and your purpose for our lives and our church. You have a specific and a very unique purpose for Christians and families and a church in general, but a church even specific, and there's specific ministries, and you've created us and you've put us together as a team in such a way that there's different things that we do. You've enabled us, and Lord, help us to get rid of these sins in our lives, in our families, and in our church, and purge us and cleanse us and help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to review a little bit. The Lord wants his people to have an abundant life, and we mentioned that this morning. And to have an abundant life, we must understand several important principles. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. Stress affects the soul, the body, and the spirit. Total health, or can be also, we can name it as the abundant life, is the dynamic and harmonious interaction of the body, soul, and the spirit. The spirit, of course, is the most important part. We must understand that stress not dealt with properly affects all three of these parts of our being. Look, you can't run from God. You can't run from the principles of God. Well, I just won't do that. It's going to affect you somehow. And so when these three laws, body, soul, and spirit, are in conflict, we experience stress, disease, and often premature death. When these three are in harmony with one another, we experience health, peace, and the abundant life. Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The peace of God is a state of undisturbed well-being with an absence of inward stress. Is it, how many, a little warm? Any little bit, a little warm? Everybody okay? Okay. I need you guys to turn it up a little bit. Would you cool it off a little bit, okay? Great. And then we must understand that stress does not just happen. Stress results from wrong responses to circumstances that produce anger. Can everybody say anger? Guilt. Can you say guilt? Lust. Can you say lust? By the way, next week, lust. Sunday morning, we're talking about lust. Lust is at an all-time high. You say, why? It's all over the place. It's on billboards. It's on televisions. It's on the internet. Now, it's send pop-ups. And then you if I check the Weather Channel, and they got somehow, they get some girl in there that's not dressed properly, okay? But anger and guilt and lust and bitterness and greed and fear and envy. We must also understand the abundant life and reality is having the ability to fulfill the purposes for which God created you. Please get this. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. They say, Pastor, what are you going through this series for? Number one, because I'm a pastor and I love our people, and I know that a group this size, and of course Sunday morning's bigger, but I knew a group this size, and in Monterey Park, there's people, they are not experienced the abundant life. God wants us to experience the abundant life. Okay? Marriages and singles and teenagers and older folk and middle-aged people, but really, the bottom line is God wants us to experience the abundant life so that we can fulfill his purpose. And by the way, fulfilling his purpose, that's where real, true fulfillment comes. And so we got to get this straight. It's not so that we can just be happy. Nobody ever found happiness looking for happiness. And so we need to understand. And let me say, be quite frank with you, too. I want to help lead our church to fulfill the purpose that God has for us as a local church. What's going on in the 1040 window in Southeast Asia, in Thailand, and Cambodia, and Laos were God's purposes. That's God's, and let me, we have to be a healthy church to fulfill God's purposes. And then I was talking to Brother Kyle, and he's took over the school in Monterey Park, but right now we're just a little bit, not too much, but a little bit behind the scenes. We're getting ready to start the next church. Somebody say amen. Okay. You say, why? Because that's what God wants. You say, what do you want? I don't want to start another church. That's my flesh. You say, why? It's work. But let's listen, you don't get fulfilled doing your own thing. You get fulfilled doing God's will. Okay, and that's his will. And by the way, we're not only talking about Northwest Orange County. We're talking about the Monterey Park Church starting a new church. Okay, and multiplying. And little by little, and I know some of our newer people and maybe even some of our people have been around a while, that doesn't excite you, but please get this. If you're in harmony with God and his word, and you don't have these anger, guilt, lust, bitterness, greed, fear, and envy, if you don't have those in it, you know what's going to happen? We as a church, we're going to be a team. And if God begins to enable us and put, and it's not just me, it's our church as a whole, and just what he's doing. When we're about to go start another church, you're going to be on it, and part of your fulfillment and your excitement is that next church. And so, we don't all get it quite yet. We must also understand that we have to understand that it's not just about us. And then we must understand that the seven stresses will hinder our abundant life. That there are seven stresses that will always hinder the abundant life that throw the body and the soul and the spirit into imbalance. By the way, some of us don't know what's wrong with us right now. What's wrong with me? Okay. Now, by the way, if you're going to have a baby, I understand that makes you cry. I understand. I know if you just got married, I'm sorry. Listen, we all went through the first few months. It was pretty tough. Okay, but some of us were wondering what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong with us. We're dealing with these seven stresses right now, okay? And some of us, it's anger. We'll talk about guilt tonight. And it just, it affects us in many different ways. And anger, by the way, anger does not just affect the heart. Guilt doesn't just affect the nervous system. And I went through anger, lust, and bitterness, and greed, and fear. They affect many, many different ways. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. The contrast, or the, what you say, well, guilt, what's the positive flip side of guilt? It's a clear conscience. Can everybody say clear conscience? Clear conscience. And I'm going to give you the definition of a clear conscience. Most people don't have a clear conscience. Okay? Most people do not live with a clear conscience. But Acts chapter number, Acts 24, look at verse number 14. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to always, or to have always, a conscience void of offense toward, can everybody say God? And toward man. So what is Paul saying? He said, I always have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and towards man. In other words, I'm not guilty towards God, and I'm not guilty towards man. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. By the way, I want to thank all the ladies that helped with the ladies' meeting on Friday night. Heard the ladies had a wonderful time. All the guys that came in here that tore down and set up and cleaned. They're here till 3:30 in the morning on Saturday, setting up and cleaning. They cleaned the carpet. All the beer that was spilled that night. All the ashes. I mean, root beer that was. Thank you, ladies, setting everything up, and just a time where the ladies get together and enjoy themselves, and ladies encouraging each other. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, of course this is Paul speaking unto the young preacher Timothy, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. A good what class? A good conscience. Let me ask you a question tonight. How's your conscience? I'm getting ahead of myself. I learned about this when I was in Bible college, but I'm going to open up a big can of worms right now. And I remember as a child stealing from my father when I learned this about having a clear conscience. And I contacted my father. By the way, I was 21 years old. And I stole from him as a little child. But my conscience as an adult was bothering me. And I contacted my father and asked him to forgive me. You say, why? Let's look on. I'll tell you why. Where do we go? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. Lacking a clear conscience in faith causes shipwreck. Turn, if you would, to, wow, talking about stealing from your parents when you're children and confessing later on sure makes the church real quiet. So. Sorry about that. it'll all be over in just a little bit. You know, like a doctor's visit and dental office. Oh, so glad that's over with. A clear conscience, okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Guilt. Where's guilt come from? Guilt comes from not having a clear conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me make a couple statements. Number one, guilt is one of the seven stresses that hurt the body, soul, and spirit. The biblical phrase, I'm going to read a lot, and just follow with me. The biblical phrase that talks about the opposite of guilt is having a clear conscience. So we just talked about that. We just saw that in Scripture. A clear conscience, please, here's a definition of a clear conscience. A clear conscience is being able to look every person in the eye and know that none can say you offended me and you never tried to make it right. By the way, if Brother Ross offended Brother Pineda but he doesn't know about it, there's nothing to do about it. You probably have offended somebody, but if you don't know about it, but if you know you've offended somebody and you've not tried to get it right, you won't have a clear conscience. You'll be guilty. You'll have guilt. Guilt, we mentioned, affects the nervous system. You don't need to turn there, but there in the Old Testament, if a husband had suspicion that his wife was being unfaithful, in Numbers chapter 5, they called it the trial by bitter water. There were certain things that she would do, have to drink sort of polluted water and so forth, but it's implied that her body is, the guilt is going to cause certain things with her body and her immune system that would cause certain things to happen. And they would, literally, the Levites or the priests would be able to tell if she was guilty. The polygraph test affirms the effect that guilt has on the body. Guilt is caused by disobeying God and not being restored by confession and forsaking your sins. Aren't you glad if you mess up, you can get on your knees and say, God, I blew it. I'm a dummy. I confess to you that I failed. Please forgive me. And he forgives you. Come on. Somebody say amen. Wow. Now you got to forsake your sin. Okay, so I keep going back to it. Well, then you have some stronghold that you need help with. Okay, and that's what the church is for. And that's what we're as brothers and sisters are for. Guilt is also caused by offending somebody and not doing what is necessary to restore that relationship. Okay? You can't walk around reckless as a Christian and just say things and do things and offend people and be mean and be unkind and then just walk on and thinking that it's not going to cause you to be guilty. I had somebody this week. By the way, I've had it many times. I've had it years, and whether it's me doing it or somebody else doing it to me, they said, "Pastor, I've been real guilty about something. I need to talk to you." You say, "Why do people do that?" Because guilt doesn't leave you. And I'm gonna talk about this. The medical field has tried to get rid of guilt by shock therapy and medication. All that is covering their sin, okay? Guilt stays with you. And by the way, you know God created us that way. You say, why? Because he wants our relationships to be restored. And he wants us to feel miserable, and he wants us to have these consequences of guilt so we'll get restored back to God, and so we'll get restored back to our wife, or restored back to our children, or restored back to a brother, or restored back to a boss. Guilt is also caused by offending somebody. Guilt causes depression. I had a little series on depression. Guilt weakens the soul. Our mind, will, and our emotions. Guilt weakens the soul. From a practical standpoint, please get this. Depression is simply the result of running out of emotional energy. Emotional energy can be used up on either good or bad activities. We all use emotional energy, okay? I'm using listen, after I'm done on Sundays, I'm done. You say, why? I've used my emotional energy on good. But sometimes you go to a conference and, man, you're on such a spiritual high, and, you make some decisions, you go back home, you're like, oh. You say, why? You used good emotional energy. You're a little depleted. You need to get some rest. But from a practical standpoint, depression is simply the result of running. By the way, that's why we see the prophet. You look at stories in the Bible, and there's a real high, and then all of a sudden there's a real low. And so we have to understand. That's why we have to understand we're body, soul, and spirit. But from a practical standpoint, a depression is simply the result of running out of emotional energy. Emotional energy can be used up on either good or bad activities. Guilt is a continual drain on your emotional energy. Sooner or later, it will bring about depression and all the accompanying emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual consequences. Guilt is like a leak in your emotional bucket. When the bucket is empty, depression is the result. You say, well, what's the big deal? Confess and forsake your sins and get right with God and get right with your wife and get right with your brother and get right with your sister and get right with your children and get right with your parents so you're not being depleted of this emotional energy. The standard treatment for depression is pharmaceutical drugs. By the way, we have two wonderful pharmacists right back here in our. They're the best people in the world. We've never had a conversation. They probably think I'm a hokey sometimes when I say stuff. I'm not a doctor, but you know that I'm not a, and probably they're not either. Okay, that's their job. But I'm not an advocate of every time you go to the doctor and you're feeling blue that you take medicine. I'm going to just give you some real fast quotes. It hurts you more. And I always give this disclaimer because I don't want to go to prison for somebody killing somebody because of what I said behind this pulpit. So if you're on psych meds, and I'm sure somebody is here tonight, okay, don't pull the plug tonight, okay? Go to your physician and get some professional help. But I'd say this, most people should not be on that medication their whole life, okay? And they think they have to be on it their whole life. You know, you come down off it, it's a drug, it's addiction, and you go through withdrawals, and so you got to do it in a responsible way. But the standard treatment for depression is pharmaceutical drugs. However, studies, and I went through some of this before, studies have shown that antidepressants can actually intensify and complicate depression. In fact, by the way, those of us that we work with people, we've worked with them. And it's like, man, before they got on this, they weren't like this. They're like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde now. And you don't know all those old movies. I'm sorry. Our studies have shown that antidepressants can actually intensify and complicate depression. In fact, several antidepressants are linked to a greater risk in suicide. One family physician stated after 15 years of treating depressed patients, he said, with pharmacologic agents. I just took it from the book. Agents, it is evident to me that this treatment never cured the true cause of their depression. In fact, I believe it complicated or prolonged a true resolution. He said, I have come to the conclusion. By the way, you say, well, I'm not on medication. Let me just say this. Many of us will face the day where some medical doctor is saying, here, you need this medication. Okay? And I'm not saying never take it. I am saying this. Just because it, let me just say this. This is going to be like a real, real new concept. Medical doctors are not God. And let me say number two. The longer I live, the more I realize most of the time I know more than them, more about what's going on than they do. And I'm not saying in their profession and what they're doing. I'm just saying about my own self, my own body, and so forth. But we're going to have a heart surgeon over here, so we're not trying to. We love all you medical people. You're wonderful. But He said, I have come to the conclusion that if sought out thoroughly, the root cause of depression, with rare exception, will lie in the unresolved conflicts of the soul. Guilt is a function, please get this. These are really, really good, it's good insight here. Guilt is the function of the spirit, not the mind, not the soul. It affects the soul. But please get this. Guilt is not a function of the mind, but a response to the spirit. It is first and foremost a result of a broken relationship with God. And the awareness, and by the way, your spirit tells you that you're in broken relationship with God. It's not a voice, but it's first and foremost a result of a broken relationship with God and the awareness that we have violated the laws of God that He has indelibly inscribed in our hearts. For this reason, shock therapy, shock treatment, chemical drugs, which are used to block our memories and guilt, are not only ineffective, but compound the damage of the guilt. It is the spirit that needs restored, not just the mind. Therefore, David said, create, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my spirit within me. Please get this. You and I've done this before, we may convince our minds that what we did was not wrong. People call it self-talk. It's not wrong. You went through, you know, all your school you went to, and, you know, someone said this, and grandpa said this, and my best friend said this, and I read a book, and blah, 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 blah. Your spirit's saying it's wrong. But your mind is saying it isn't. You may convince your mind that what you did was not wrong. However, your spirit will continue to condemn you with guilt, and that guilt will release a cascade of hormonal imbalances that will affect your mind, will, physical body, and emotional being. The disastrous ineffectiveness of trying to treat guilt with antidepressants is being seen in increased suicides. A large study shows that children that take such drugs have about a 50% higher risk of suicidal thoughts and suicide attempts than those that take placebo. See, what's placebo? It's, yeah, nothing. It's fake. It's like, oh, Brother Panay, you're sick. Okay, these two guys are sick. And I give him placebo, or they both got depressed. I give him antidepressants, and I give him placebo. Flour, sugar in a capsule. What they're saying is he gets better faster than him. Okay? Understanding that guilt being a function of the spirit helps in many areas. Now, every once in a while I bring this up because I'll have to bring it up until the day I die, because it's something that we face every day. Modesty, many ladies say in their mind, what I'm wearing is modest. And they've convinced themselves, but their spirit tells them different. Their spirit tells them different. By the way, many husbands say, honey, what you're wearing is modest. She walks away, and his spirit, the Holy Spirit in his spirit says, he doesn't say this, you're lying, but it feels like you are. Many fathers, here's their daughter. By the way, sometimes I violate my conscience. I let my daughters go out, and I'm going, my mind can say this, but my spirit says, I can't. I have one wife and three daughters. You say, what do? It's my responsible, whoever's in my house, to try to keep our home holy. And I'm not 100% successful. And then when they go out of our house, I'm responsible. You say, well, you got your daughter's 21, and the other one's 19, and the other one's 15. You know, what are you, a tyrannical, communist dictator? Of course. What else would you be if you were, I mean, what would you want to be if you were anything else? That's why some girls live with constant guilt and they don't even know it. You say, why? Because they've convinced their minds that they're modest, but the Spirit is saying different. You say, what happens? Then there's guilt. Better get off on another subject. What do we need to do? Many things. Understand the consequences. There's physical consequences of guilt. Oh, man, we don't have time tonight. Okay, there's all kinds of different physical consequences. If this were the only one, I would deal with it. More important than anything else, we can't walk with God if there's guilt. Because God says before you go to him and something's wrong with these two, God says, don't go to me until you get it right with him. And so I've got to be right with him to be right with God. If I'm going to fellowship with God, I got to fellowship with him first. And then I can fellowship with God. And so what do we need to do? We need to understand the consequences. There's physical consequences. There's relational consequences. Look, hey, man, look up here. Let's vote on this. Let's not vote. Let me get some feedback. How many of you men in the last 7 days, you've upset your wife? I don't mean got her mad, got her angry. Maybe you made her cry, or got her a little unhappy, or you made her sad. And I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. And I'm not trying to just play with the whole game, but I've done it. Who's done it? Raise your hand. All right. And the rest of you are single. Now, I shouldn't do this, but really, I'm trying to be a good husband, Brother Kyle, Brother Charlie. I'm trying, and really, my wife would tell you, and I think she wouldn't lie for me. She tries to not lie, and I'm a pretty good husband, pretty good. No, amen. Hey, what are you guys laughing about? Okay, but in the last couple weeks, I made her cry. How many of you husbands, now that I've confessed my sins? I better not. Can I do it? Okay, listen, in the last month, how many last month, should we do it? The ladies are saying yes. Let's say in the last 2 months. I'm trying to give you a little space here so it doesn't seem like you do it every day. Okay. How many in the last 2 months you made your wife cry? Raise your hand. Oh, I feel good. Misery loves company. No, look. Brother Panea said, my wife makes me cry. Okay. Man, you guys get me sidetracked. Relational. Look, if I see my wife, now look, sometimes a wife's having a bad day, has nothing to do with me, just having a bad day. She's a little overtired, maybe she's a little sick, you know, whatever. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you who gives my wife her worst days. Me. Because she's trying to please me. My wife, I'm her everything. I know that sounds like a worldly love song, okay? But I am. I mean, she lives for me. My wife lives for me. God first, me second, and the kids are like a real distant third. And so if she's not pleasing me, or if I give her, you know, if I'm unkind, it really I'm everything. It's not like, well, I'm going to work. I got my boss. I got my money. I got my car. If she ain't got me, she has God, and that's good. And so it's a big deal when she disappoints me. Or when I'm disappointed, I shouldn't be, is really what I should have said. But let me say this. You say, what are you getting at? Look, man, if I disappoint my wife, or if I see her unhappy, you say, what do? I go talk to her, and usually I am the one asking her to forgive me. You say, why? Because there's guilt. One, I want to be restored to her, and two, I don't want the guilt. By the way, I got a question. How come we're always the ones crawling in there and asking for forgiveness? Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Our relationship with our spouse. I am not walking around my house. We're not talking, it's just pass the salt, pass the pepper. We're not doing that. Okay, first of all, it's not Christian. And second of all, I'm just not going to live with that guilt. And third of all, and not in these chronological priorities, but third of all, I want to walk with God. And I can't open the book, and I get many a times I open the Bible in that spirit. Says you need to, and usually it's my wife, you know. And by the way, this is an everyday thing. I'm just saying, those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. And look, don't let things build up. You deal with it today, right now. Our relationship, guilt affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with our spouse. It affects our relationship with each other. Go to God and make it right. Go to your sister, make it right. Go to your brother in the Lord and make it right. By the way, there's all kinds of excuses that our mind gives us that the Spirit will not say. What do we do sometimes when we sin? Well, one thing is we avoid God's presence. When Adam and Eve heard God's voice in the garden, they hid from God. Even though, and by the way, we see the pictures in little books. We think they went like this. Because I think those are what most of the pictures. You know what hiding from God is? Just not talking to Him. Just not being in relationship with Him. Not being in fellowship. That's what guilt does. You say, why? I can't go to God if there's guilt from sin that I'm not confessing, I'm not forsaking. When Adam and Eve heard God's voice in the garden, they hid from God, even though they had covered themselves with fig leaves. Yeah, a lot of good that's going to do. They knew that they had lost their glory and that God would realize immediately what they had done. The guilt of some people causes them to not only avoid God's presence, but also to deny His existence. So a lot of people that are self-proclaimed atheists, it's just simply they have so much guilt, they don't want to acknowledge God because acknowledging God is just going to make them more guilty. Others change the reality of God into an image of their own. You know, God's just love and He loves everybody and there's no sin and it's, you know, well, that's your book and we have our book and blah, blah, blah. They change the glory of God into incorruptible God and an image made like to corruptible man, the Bible says. Some of our guilt causes us to judge other people. When guilt sets in for sins that a person has committed, his reticular activating system, you say, what's that? I have no idea. I'm just reading it. Goes into effect and he becomes alert to other people who appear to be guilty of similar sins. Whether they are guilty or not, it's sort of like when you buy a car. You never saw that car on the road before, and now you see it like every other block. You say, why? Because your reticular system, whatever, it causes you to think about that, okay? And so what guilt sometimes does, it causes us to be judgmental of people of that which we are guilty of. It also sometimes it causes us to punish the messenger that tells us about our guilt. Hi. After King Asa reacted to the message that the prophet brought to him from God, he put the prophet in prison. He did not like the message, so he banished the messenger. By the way, that happens all over America. It happens here sometimes. It is not characterized by it. You say, what happens? People get mad at the sermon. Then they get mad at the sermon. It's like, I can't get mad at the sermon. I can't, you know, get mad at it. So I'll get mad at the messenger of the sermon. All we're doing is sending forth the message of the Word of God. But they try to punish the messenger. They gossip and they tear down the person who's giving them the truth that's causing the guilt. They try to weigh out the guilt of their sin, and it doesn't work. There's only one way to get rid of our guilt. We confess and we forsake. Or we're too harsh. Some man's involved with pornography, and man, he's I got 1, 2, 3 of my sons, I got 2 others somewhere else. And man, he's just investigating the boys all the time, and he's just, what are you doing? Hey, what are you looking at those girls for? Hey, what's going on? You say, what is he doing? That's the way he responds to his guilt because it's always before him, and now he's too harsh. When Nathan confronted David about his sin, he told David a story of a rich man who had stolen a neighbor's sheep. The law made it clear that such a theft would require a payment of 4 sheep. However, David became angry and demanded that the man pay back 4 sheep and then be killed. He was obviously reacting to his own guilt that he had not confessed yet, he had not forsaken, and Nathan said, thou art the man. So we say, what's the point? Guilt causes the body, it causes the soul, causes the spirit consequences. Another thing, guilt, it causes us to be too lenient. If a guilty person is not overly strict, a guilty person has a hard time being consistent with the Word of God. It's his emotions are cattywampus. He's either going to be too harsh or too lenient. If a guilty person is not overly strict, he will tend to be too lenient in a dealing with those who have committed similar sins. Eli violated God's law in regards to the sacrifices. Therefore, he was unable to restrain his own sons for their immorality. God judged them and God judged him and his sons with death. Similarly, David was not able to discipline his oldest sons. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, if there's a, by the way, hey, dads, you know why we need to walk with God? Because if we don't walk with God, we're not going to discipline our children in the right way. We're either going to be too strict or too lenient. False balance is abomination to the Lord. What do we need to do? We need to walk with God. We need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be in fellowship with man. Then we can discipline our children rightly. And we're not too strict. We're not too lenient because of our own sin that we've not confessed and we've not forsaken. Guilt also causes us to find the wrong support. Those who have guilt are able to quickly, this is so clear to me, this is huge. Those who have guilt are able to quickly identify others who are also guilty. The guilty people find the guilty people, and we got the guilty group. They, from quick, strong, and long-lasting soul ties, because they have a common bond, they also infect each other with their evil ways and desires. You got to do something with guilt. So we have a choice. We could be judgmental. We could be too lenient on our children. We can be too strict on our children. You got to do something with your guilt. Look, sometimes I feel like a Catholic priest. I'm serious. You say, why? People get real guilty and they come confess to me. Bobby, don't be confessing your murders to me. I've had more, I'll never forget, I had a guy in our church, he came to me, and he said, I got to talk to you. He said, well, I said, what? And he said, I shot somebody. Yee! You know, that what I do. At one guy, I never forget, we had a new guy in our church. He just showed up, and he was just walking around. I said, hey, when I lived on Raymond, we lived right next to the church. And I said, hey, why don't you come over to our house for lunch? No, it was dinner, Sunday night church. And so he came over. He's just sitting there. And he started eating. He's just real sad. And he said, I didn't mean to do it. By the way, it had nothing to do with the conversation. I'm like, is he talking to himself? And he's like, I didn't mean to do it. And this is a pretty hardcore-looking guy. He don't get me wrong. We're not supposed to be judgmental. He had the prison look, okay? You know, I'm not saying everybody with a bunch of tattoos all over themselves are the prison look, but he just had the prison look. And I was right. He just kind of find out. He just got out of prison. Please, listen. Praise God. Some of the most wonderful people have been in prison. They're living for God. Amen? So don't get me. But it just, you know what I'm saying? And he said, I killed him. Was not the top. I think the top of the conversation was, can you pass the macaroni and cheese? Then he said, I had to. And he starts crying right in my living room. I'm thinking, where's my kids? You know, I don't want them to hear this conversation. He said, I had to kill him. He said, I had to kill him. And then somehow to brought up prison, he said, it was either me, they were going to kill me, or I had to kill the other guys. You say, what was he doing? He thought he was near, I guess, a priest that can dissolve his sins. I can't dissolve his sins, but he can dissolve his sins. Say, well, Pastor, what's the message? Confess and forsake your sins. Get this. You got to do something with them, because shock treatment isn't going to make the sin go away and the guilt. You think, nobody knows about it. I have hidden, they're really well hidden. They're not hidden from your soul and your spirit. They're there. They're there. You got to do something with it. So why don't you just do what God in His love has given us, this wonderful way of getting rid of our guilt. Just come to Him and confess your sin. And ask Him to help you to forsake it. Confess and ask those you've hurt to forgive you. By the way, I'm and everybody can do it different. I'm not an advocate, and if you are, I'm not on a campaign against you. I'm not an advocate of telling Chantee to come and confess to Charlie something that Charlie doesn't know about. In other words, if Charlie just in his mind thought, man, or Chantee thought, you know, Charlie's like, man, you're, in his mind, he's just thinking, you know, you're a real jerk. I can't believe the way he just gave that announcement. That's dumb. You don't need to come up and say, Brother Charlie, I just want to let you know. I want to ask you to forgive me because right there I was thinking the way you gave an announcement was moronic. Would you forgive me? Now, if Chantee told the whole church, and the whole church obviously told Brother Charlie, you need to go get it right. In other words, you don't need to confess something that nobody knows except for God. You confess it to Him. Now, if you need to make restitution, and someone, you say, what's restitution? Restitution is if you stole from someone, and I know, listen, we're going to be gone, and we're getting out of here early. You're still supposed to make restitution. You steal from somebody, you're supposed to go and pay him back. All right, let's get to the next point. I may have mentioned this one before. And this guy didn't need to do this. I was in Florida. I was in Florida, and we'd started a new church there. And a guy, one of my bus workers, showed up. I maybe shared this a couple years ago. And he didn't need to do this. But he had the right idea. He showed up, and I said, bro, he just showed up. I didn't know he was coming. He got on a bus. I want to say Indiana to Florida is probably 1,000 miles. I don't know. It's a long haul. I don't know, 600, 700, 800, 1,000 miles. And he got on a bus, Greyhound. But how many ever got on a Greyhound bus for over a couple hundred miles? I went all the way to Washington on a Greyhound bus. Man. And he came in and he called me Brother John. I said, man, how you doing, Brother so-and-so? And he said, I'm doing fine. I said, hey, what's going on? He says, I've got to talk to you. And he looked very, very, you know, I don't know if he just got off the bus, but he looked like he just got off the bus. But he's got to go talk to you. I had a little office. Actually, it was funny. I had a window like that. Went in the office. He fell on his knees, and he started begging me to forgive him. I said, man, get up. I said, what are you doing? And he began to tell me how he was bitter against me, okay, and that how he had you know, I won't tell you the whole story. You know, I was a leader, and I gave somebody a position that he thought he deserved, okay? By the way, if somebody gives someone else a position that you thought you deserved, take that to God. Don't take it to the leader, okay? You don't need to get bitter at the leader, but I didn't even know it. I didn't know he had any hard feelings. But really what he could have done, he didn't need to tell me. All he needed to was to tell God. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and let's stand together.